the lion's head and foal. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, His could fill my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken streams, stirred the summer chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Instruments going to play through this next verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today.
Across the river, I'll find my spirit.
His way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory, and I know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear.
Serve a living Savior, and because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Praise the Lord. And I am so glad to see all of you here this morning. We have a number of return visitors. I have a couple of new faces, and we welcome you. We want you to feel at home here at Bible Baptist, and appreciate you choosing to worship with us this morning. Let me just mention for prayer, this name was given to me earlier. It's a 16-year-old young man by the name of Jacoby Parrish, and he's going to be having open heart surgery. And I don't know the details and the ins and outs of it, but God does. So lift up Jacoby Parrish in your prayers, okay? And then also Travis Rush is in the hospital, and little Sherwood St. Pierre also in the hospital. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get it started the right way by seeking the Lord, and then we'll get right back to the singing. Matt Havens, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Take a baby seat. I know I
sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for our pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory
full of people like this, that there are some that have come today and they're going through deep, dark trials in their life. And they've come into your house today looking for answers and looking for strength and looking for encouragement. And God, they've come to the right place. God, I know that there are probably many that are here. They're neither on the mountain, they're not in the valley, they're just going through life. And God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts also. God, perhaps there are some that have come today and they've never trusted you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that they would open their hearts to the Word of God today and the gospel. God, I pray that you'd draw them unto your side today. God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris in just a few moments. He's going to come and preach the message that you've put upon his heart for this hour today. God, I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way today. God, I pray that you'd open our hearts. Help us to draw closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to pray the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Father, we thank you. You are a great and wonderful God. And there's so much been afforded us this morning, Lord, as children of God. First and foremost, Lord, we're redeemed and our sins are forgiven. We have the Word of God in our hands. We have the promises of your Word. We have all of the instruction of your Word. We have hope, Lord, in Christ Jesus. Hope of new life beyond the grave, eternal life. And we thank you, Lord God, for the church family you've given us. We thank you for the newcomers, the people that have chosen to come and join us from week to week, Lord. I pray, God, that they'll just continue to feel at home here and worshiping with us. And maybe perhaps resolve that this will be their church home going forward. Father, you've given us rain, and we appreciate it so very much, Lord. It's some good rain. We praise you for it, and I ask that you'll help us, Lord, to be responsible with it, Lord. Every farmer, every rancher, every person that has a garden in their backyard, Lord, help us to all make the most of the moisture you've afforded us. Lord, some of us that perhaps are not affected by the rain directly, we're all affected indirectly. Lord, it drives our economy. It grows our crops and the grass and these sort of things, Lord, that we need. We praise you and thank you for every drop, every last drop. We ask, Father, that you'll bless our kids in the back. Lord, we have so many. The nursery's overflowing, Lord, which just tells me that there are young families that understand how important it is to be in the house of God. Bless those families. Encourage them. And Lord, as we raise these kids up through the church, Lord, let us raise another generation of servants towards you and your kingdom. Father, time won't allow. I could pray all day. There's so many things we could give thanks for. There's so many things we could ask you for. There's so many things we could praise your name for. But time won't allow. We want to get right to the preaching, Lord, in the Word of God, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would lead through that. And we'll ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalms chapter 32, if you will, in your Bible, Psalms 32. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." For several weeks, we have focused our Sunday morning studies on that subject, keeping our heart. Keeping our hearts, controlling what is allowed to occupy us internally. That verse tells us the reason for us doing so is because out of it are come the issues of life. In other words, our marriages, our jobs, our finances, our child raising, our human relationships across the board are all affected by what's going on in our heart. What we have going on internally is going to have a great impact on what we have going on externally. What's on the inside will affect the outside. So with that understood, we've discussed some toxic things, some things that can make their way into our heart that gum up the works, so to speak. They get in the way of us being what we're supposed to be. And the first one we talked about was fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." God says, "I don't want you to be a fearful people." In fact, he tells us over in Proverbs chapter 29 that fear can be a snare to you and I. What does a snare do? It captures its victim and it chokes the life out of them. So there's no room for fear in our hearts. We have to get rid of it. Then the last couple of Sundays we talked about anger, and I have to tell you, I have had more response from people after those two sermons than any other sermons that I've preached in 26 years. Anger affects us all. It's a freeloader. It just takes up space in our heart. It moves in and it drains us emotionally. It consumes our joy and peace. It exhausts our spiritual vigor. It's just a freeloader. So it has to be grabbed by the collar, led to the door of our hearts and said, "Hey, you're out of here." That's what you do with freeloaders. You get rid of them. So now today we're going to move on to another topic, and it's another emotion that can strongly influence you and I for the negative. It's not as dangerous as fear and anger. It's not as prevalent as fear and anger. But nonetheless, it will hinder our Christian lives if we don't deal with it. And guilt is its name. Internal guilt. We all are familiar with the term getting something off of our chest. We've heard people say, "Man, I just had to get that off my chest." It means to rid ourselves of something that has been burdening us, something that has weighed heavy on our emotions. It could be some kind of grievance. It could be a strong opinion about something. It could be a long-held secret. Or it could also be something from our past that we just simply feel guilty about. It weighs heavy upon us. The imagery is that of having a heavy weight laid upon our chest. If Brother David were to come up here and lay on this platform and I sat down in the middle of his chest, he would want to get me off his chest, right? It's something that it wouldn't kill him, but my 190 pounds would definitely be a severe discomfort to him. It would cause him, it would restrict his ability to breathe, and without question, he would have a strong desire to get me off his chest. That's what I want to talk about this morning from a spiritual standpoint, is getting rid of guilt. I want you to notice in Psalms 32, we'll look at verse 3. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into drought of summer." Those verses there, those words describe a man that's in anguish. It seems that the psalmist is speaking of a time in his life when he was overwhelmed mentally, emotionally, physically. Those three things go hand in hand. And when something plagues our mind, there it affects us mentally. Then it spills over into our emotions, what's going on the inside. And then if it's not taken care of, those emotions will begin to affect us physically. We can't get any sleep. We have an upset stomach. We're stressed out. These sort of things. Those three are directly related: mental, emotional, and physical. And then as born again Christians, we have to add another dimension, and that's spiritual. The one that wrote these psalms that we're reading here in Psalms 32 was none other than King David. King David had always been strong mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Now all of a sudden, he's not. If you read this story of David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see that he was a man that was under a great amount of pressure for a long time, and he always kept a cool head. He always kept his mental faculties and under control. And he'd never been controlled by emotions, as far as we could see reading those stories. When he was a teenager and he stood across the valley from the Philistine warrior Goliath, the great giant, though all the army of Israel were petrified, David had no fear. He knew that he could trust God. His confidence was in the Lord. So he was not controlled by the emotion of fear. Later on, in another time in his life, there was an embittered man by the name of Shimei that stood beside the road that David was traveling down. And Shimei cursed at David, and he threw rocks in his direction and really was just giving him work over. And David's men said, "Man, if you'll let me go over a minute, I'll silence that fella." And David said, "No. Just let him cuss. Let's go on about our business." You see, he wasn't controlled by the emotion of anger. He just went on. David was also a healthy man physically. He was active. He was busy with outdoor life throughout his younger years. He spent many years on the battlefield, and all of this kept him in very good shape physically. Then it comes to the spiritual. David had been a man after God's own heart. From his childhood years, he had walked closely with the Lord. He was a prayer warrior. He was a praise warrior. The Psalms, many of the Psalms are nothing more than songs of praise. And David wrote the majority of them. His faith had been very strong. His commitment to God had been unwavering. His dedication had been 100%. And now we read in these two verses where he describes a time when he seemed to be weak in all four of those areas: mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. What had happened to David? What brought him to that point? What had been his problem? Well, I'll tell you his problem. David was consumed with guilt. Most of us know at least a little bit about David's story. With Bathsheba, David had set himself up for failure by staying home from the battlefield when he should have been out there with his men. And while he was at the house, he peered over into a neighboring house, and he watched a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba bathe. That led to an overwhelming amount of temptation, which he soon succumbed to. And he took Bathsheba and he slept with her. And she was a married woman, and she became pregnant with David's child. That's one little secret that if it were to get out, what would people think? So David began to deceive. The deception was carried out in many ways, but he was trying to cover up that sin. He was trying to fool Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, into thinking it was his own child. And when that little ruse didn't work, then David conspired to have Uriah killed on the battlefield, to have an innocent man removed from the equation with murder. Why? Because he thought that would solve the problem. He thought that he could move on with his life. He thought that he could marry Bathsheba and raise that child, and they together would be none the worse for all of these sins, right? Wrong. Wrong. You see, David could perhaps pull all of that off and fool the people around him, but there were two people that he could not fool. He could not fool himself, and he could not fool God. They say with the advancement of high-resolution cameras and high-definition television, the whole filming industry has had to change the way they prepare to shoot different scenes that involve close-ups of the actors. Because before, prior, minor, small blemishes and details were obscured and hidden by the lighting and the makeup. And now it's not so easy with these cameras. Even the smallest flaw can be captured by these advanced cameras and then be displayed on our high-definition, large-screen TVs. In other words, you can just see every little detail. Isn't that the way our moral flaws are? We can keep them undetected to a certain degree. Maybe we can hide them from others, those around us, but our own hearts and our own Lord sees them in high definition. Every detail. That's what happened with David. He knew what he had done, and he knew God knew what he had done, so his heart was burdened with guilt. Guilt is that painful feeling of self-reproach, something we experience when we've done something wrong. It nags at us. It steals our confidence. It undermines our security. And it just really gives us an overall feeling of uneasiness. It has its way of straining our relationships, especially with those who have been affected by our wrongdoing. When King David fell into sin with Bathsheba, he knew he had wronged a lot of people. He wronged Uriah and his family. He wronged his military forces by manipulating their war efforts in order to have Uriah killed. In his deception, he had wronged the people of Israel, the people he was their king. They thought they had an honest king. They thought they had a man that was above scandal. And even though most of them didn't know what had happened, he had wronged them. And the guilt of all this had caused him to have a hard time looking people in the eyes. Can you imagine when he had to give condolences to Uriah's family after his death? When they brought the body home from the battlefield, though they thought he was a casualty of war, David knew differently. It had been his responsibility. He's the one that had caused his death. Can you imagine his sheepish demeanor when he said, "On behalf of my office and the people of Israel, I want to express our deepest sympathy for your having lost such an honorable man. He died fighting for his country." No, he didn't. He died because you, David, had him killed. They may think he died for his country, but you, David, caused this death of this innocent man. And so all of that was bottled up in David's heart. Like a judge that's behind the bench, it was saying, "Guilty, guilty, guilty." But most of all, it was God who he had wronged through all of this. All sin is a violation of God, okay? Now, I might sin against Jeff And it's an offense to him, but it's against God. I might sin against David, it's an offense to him, but it's against God. Any sin committed against other people, in a general sense, is sinned against God. So naturally, David's fellowship and his communion with the Lord was strained. His prayers didn't come as easy anymore. He felt like they weren't going anywhere. His attempts to praise the Lord they just fell flat. They felt insincere when he tried to sing the psalms that he had written. He had always walked so closely with the Lord. David had sinned in the past throughout his life. He was just like all of us. He'd made his mistakes, but confession and repentance had always followed, and this time it was different. This time there was a huge burden of guilt. It weighed heavy upon his chest, and he was emotionally distressed. And I want you to think about this for a moment. David was the king of Israel. He was commander-in-chief of the greatest military force on the planet at that time. The whole Hebrew nation was subject to him. He was very wealthy. He was very popular, very influential worldwide. But yet he sits in a miserable prison of his own making, with guilt eating away at him daily. This all came when he committed his sin. Why hadn't it gone away as it had in times past? Why wasn't he able to get past this like he had in his shortcomings along the way? There's four short words that answer that question. We find it in verse 3. He says, when I kept silent. You see, David had gone some time now just hoping that this whole deal would go away. But that's not the way guilt works. Our wrongdoing has to be dealt with. We have to own it. We have to call it like it is. We have to take responsibility for it. In a number of different ways, but there's none more important than that of confessing it to God. We can't remain silent about the subject. The guilt that's associated with our wrongdoing against the Lord, more than anything, is a violation to Him, and it has to be confessed. The other people had been done bad by David, sure. And there were steps that needed to be taken there. That's a whole other sermon. We could talk about it another time. But first and foremost, David needed to get things right with God. Let me explain something about our sins as born-again Christians. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, this applies to you. If you're not a born-again Christian this morning, this will not apply to you. And you need to take heed because it will one day affect your eternity. But as born-again blood-bought Christians, because of what Christ did upon the cross and our having accepted Him by faith, our sins have been taken care of. Our sins have been atoned for. They're no longer held against us in a judicial sense. In other words, as far as eternity is concerned, we are not guilty. Okay? God doesn't hold us guilty. And so we can spend eternity with Him. The righteousness of Jesus is what will carry us into heaven, right? That's good news. That's real good news. In fact, I want you to notice verse 1. David says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." That's you and I. Our sins, our transgressions are forgiven. Our sins are covered. Verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." That word imputeth is God doesn't put it to our account. It was put to the account of Jesus. It wasn't David's salvation that was in question here. He was eternally secure, just like every one of us who are saved this morning. As born-again Christians, we are children of God. Nothing can change that, but we can be, like David was, miserable children of God. Because of his silence, because of his failure to take responsibility for his actions, I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. That's pretty much all the time, right? Day and night. There's not anything in between. It's either day or it's night. He wasn't getting a break from his guilt. It was all the time. He had no relief until. Until what? Verse 5 tells us this. Watch this. This is what needed to be done all the time. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Now there's a change, David. Now we're getting it off your chest. Now we're making things where they're not so miserable. We're getting somewhere. He says, acknowledge. I acknowledge my sin. That word acknowledge in the Hebrew means to know and to make known. God says, I know I did wrong. David said, God, I know I did wrong. And I know you know that I did wrong. So I admit that to you. And then he says, he confessed it. That it's interesting that that word confession comes from the same root word as acknowledge, only it carries an idea of bemoaning something, wringing of the hands. In other words, he was sorrowful. He was in tears. He was broken over what he had done. David is brokenheartedly confessing to God the sins that he had committed, which were many, involving that situation. He's getting it off his chest. No longer trying to go along as if it didn't happen. No longer trying to sweep it under the rug. He'd taken care of all of it. And man, did it feel good. What a relief it was to him. If you were to go on and read the rest of this psalm, you would hear a man who was rejoicing in his relationship with the Lord. Verse 3 and 4 and all the mental, the emotional, and the physical, and the spiritual damage that was he was experiencing, that's all been taken care of after you get past verse 5 where he acknowledged his sin and confessed it. It's all out of the way. He's rejoicing in his relationship with God. But there's one little declaration that he makes in those next verses that I think nails this whole transition down and describes it very well. Notice verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. You see, after he confessed his sin and he's in rejoicing in his relationship with God, he makes the statement, he says, thou art my hiding place. What had David been doing all along when he was keeping that sin bottled up inside, when he was burdened with guilt? He had been hiding. He was trying to hide the whole scandal from the people. He was trying to hide the truth. But worse than anything else, he had been trying to hide from God. Isn't that what unconfessed sin does for you and I? It makes us hide from the one that loves us most. God loves us more than anything, and we just can't seem to have fellowship with him because of the guilt of something we know that we've done. This is an age-old problem that's plagued mankind from the beginning. Adam and Eve had a tremendous deal in the garden. They were living in paradise. They walked with God of an evening. They were enjoying the feeling of innocence. Until that day that they sinned. What was the first thing they did after they sinned? You say, well, they hid from God. No, that wasn't the first thing. The first thing they did, the Bible tells us that they recognized that they were naked and they took fig leaves and sewed to them together to cover themselves. That was the first thing they did. You know what that is? That's the first record of guilt found in the Bible. Suddenly, they were experiencing the guilt of something. They'd never done it before. Why? Because they'd never wronged God before. And now all of a sudden, there's something going on here. Hey, I don't have any clothes on. She's looking at me. Everybody's looking at me. I don't know about this. Let me get some fig leaves. Let me cover it up. I got to deal with this feeling I got. And you can't deal with guilt that way. It was weighing heavily upon them. And fig leaves were a very feeble attempt to try to cover up their sin and take away their guilt. It just won't work. They were still burdened emotionally because of what they had done. That's why when God came to the garden in the cool of the evening, they hid from him. And they'd never hidden from him before. They hid from him. Do you see the contrast between where they were at that point and where David is in verse 7? They said, the scripture says, Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And David says in verse 7, thou art my hiding place. You see the contrast? One is hiding, which implies being fearful. The other is hidden, which implies peace of mind and confidence. What was the difference in the two? Whether you took care of your sin or not. Adam and Eve had not yet had their sins taken care of. And by the way, God, they couldn't cover it. God took care of that by covering them with an animal skin, an animal that had been sacrificed. That's the only way the guilt and all that was taken care of. He's done the same thing for you and I by giving His Son, Christ Jesus, to be our Lord and Savior. There's a way for us to deal with our guilt. And once we become Christian, then there's another way for us to deal with our guilt. And that's just simply go to God and say, I've wronged you. I come clean with it all. I'm going to ask Brother David and our musicians to come. Do you need to get something off your chest? I'm not asking you to come falling before God at the altar. You're welcome to, of course. I'm not asking you to tell me what you've done or what's weighing upon your heart or what kind of guilt you're dealing with. I'm not asking that at all. I'm asking you if you've got something you need to get off your chest between you and God. Nobody else listening. Nobody else even knowing. Between you and God. If it's weighing heavy upon you and you think, oh, I'll just keep it, I can deal with it. No, you won't. You'll be like David. You'll be miserable mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. You'll never feel right in any four of those areas until you say, God, I'm sorry. This is what I've done. I'm going to ask you to stand. You're here, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's going to be getting in your business. You're here and God's spoken to you about anything and you want to come to this altar and pray. It's a healthy place to bow ourselves before God in physical form. The altar's a wonderful place to do that, but you can do it where you're standing as well. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you're not a born-again Christian, you cannot deal with your guilt by simply saying, God, I'm sorry. You need a Savior. You need to be cleansed of all of your sins, and that happens through Christ Jesus. You have to call upon Him to be your Lord and Savior. If God's spoken to your heart, and you want to do that this morning, you come. Nobody's going to be looking around. We have a verse of invitation.